This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's lesson will deal with the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
In his divine nature, he was eternal. In his human nature, he was caught up in time as well as in space. God coming. The remarkable thing is God coming to us. God coming to us. Where all of the other potentates and dictators and kings of all time have demanded their subjects to be brought to them. Oh, not God. God came to us. How remarkable that is. Came to us. And then, probably one of the most unusual thoughts in all of these passages, and that is that he came or was coming to save us. Coming to meet our basic and fundamental need. He came not to talk to us about economics so that our finances could be cared for. He didn't come and give us a recipe so that we could be healthy. No, he came to do something profoundly more important. That once we got that settled, then there would be some very good repercussions in all of the other areas of life. He came to minister to us in our deepest need, our spirit. To solve that problem, to be to us what we really need. Well, this evening now, I want to talk with you about the temptation of the Lord Jesus. And as we go through this, to refer time and again to the temptations in which we find ourselves, I would like to read the story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, please, in chapter 4. If you have your Bible there, would you turn with me to this interesting passage and then keep your Bible open? I'd like to refer to some of the verses a few times while we go through the lesson. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 4, and I'd like to start reading in verse 1. Then, talking about the cessation of the baptismal experience, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Now notice that. So here is something in the express will of God for the Savior, being led of the Spirit. This is Matthew 4, verse 1. Led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now maybe we can stop there, and I'll read the two other sessions as we come to them here in the lesson this evening. What a tremendous moment we see here in the life of the Lord Jesus. Last week we reminded ourselves concerning the John, the activity of John the Baptist. Here he is, the last prophet of the Old Testament. And all of the Old Testament prophecies are summarized in John the Baptist. Here is the beginning of a new era. And here's this great opportunity for people now to become involved with the message and the baptism of John the Baptist, and enter by that into this new era of the anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into the world. And now we have the Lord Jesus tested, going through temptation. You notice on the sheet you received when you came into the building this evening, I have in the introduction that Jesus Christ came into the world as our representative to rescue us. We've talked many, many hours and weeks in the Thursday night Bible classes about his great representative work, and we see it now clearly in the series that's before us. We consider that concerning his baptism, and we'll see it again this evening in the temptation. Capital B, due to the fall of man, our sinful condition, we have brought upon ourselves a bondage and death from which there is no escape within ourselves. In order to break that bondage and set us free from death, the Lord Jesus had to be a member of our race. He was therefore born of the Virgin Mary, and he took upon himself our human nature while remaining God. In his baptism, the Lord Jesus chose to identify himself with us in symbolic death and resurrection. We considered that last week. His baptism pointed to the crucifixion and resurrection. That's what baptism is really all about. We go down into this death and grave, and we come up in his resurrection. Number two, there was the open heaven indicating that he was the way to God. The Holy Spirit anointed him for service. The Father spoke his approval of the Savior and of the silent years in Nazareth. And now we come to this next great step in the life of the Lord Jesus, his temptation. First of all now, my first point there, some of the basic issues in the temptation. Just a word of background now. In the incarnation, as we've been saying, the Lord Jesus took our nature in all of its fullness. He was limited to and characterized by our thinking, our emotions, and our bodily desires. He lived with our resources of life while knowing that he was the eternal Son of God. So hard for us to grasp that great truth. Capital B, through the incarnation, he was made susceptible to all forms of human temptation. With the exception of direct solicitation to evil, he did not have a fallen nature. Now, sometimes we think that because the Lord Jesus could not sin, therefore the temptation couldn't touch him. Oh, the temptation could touch him even more than the temptation touches us. We are, because of our fallenness, so very calloused to all forms of sin. Now, sometimes when we're with a very ungodly person and evil appears in a new form, we are shocked by it. How long has it been since you were shocked at hearing God's name taken in vain? We have grown to be very calloused. Can you imagine what it meant to work in the carpenter shop and to have some person come in and stamp around and swear about the bill? How difficult that must have been for the Lord Jesus. How every falling leaf must have reminded himself of the condition of man. Every time there was a funeral in Nazareth for him to be overwhelmed with the realization of death, to see the cripple hobble up and down the street of Nazareth. Oh, I'm sure that temptation was so much more real in the life of the Lord Jesus. He didn't have our fallenness whatsoever. Under number three, while the Lord Jesus, as the Holy Son of God, could not sin, yet because he had our nature and lived our life, he was open to and very vulnerable to all of the temptations related to natural desire. He was not omniscient in his humanity. He had to pray, he had to find the will of God for his daily life. It must be emphasized that the Lord Jesus was acutely aware of the sinfulness of the human race. He also understood fully the demands of divine holiness, and this must have caused him great suffering. I'm sure it did. Number five, at the bottom of the page, while the Son of God was victorious in the temptation, the battle was not easy. Satan knew the Savior was the last Adam and made every effort to get him to sin. It's significant that the temptation lasted 40 days and nights, and that at its close, angels came to minister to the Savior. Now, that's an indication of how difficult the temptation must have been in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now on page 17, I have under capital B the issue really stated. In the incarnation, the Lord Jesus chose to lay aside all of the manifestation of his heavenly glory so that when he came into the world, he looked just like anybody else. You could not tell by looking at the Lord Jesus that he was any different from any other person. He worked there in the carpenter shop, and when he went back to preach the first sermon, they said, "Why, this man can't be the Messiah. He's our carpenter." There were people in that congregation, in that Sanhedrin that morning, when he read from Isaiah and said, "These verses are fulfilled in me." There were people in that congregation, and they turned to one another and said, "Why, that's the carpenter, that's our man, who he put on the bedroom when we had that last baby." There were women sitting there, and she recognized him. Well, he was the one that made the new cabinets for her kitchen. There was a farmer there. He's the one now that chiseled out the yoke that I needed for my oxen. He laid aside all of the manifestation of his glory. Then the next statement. You notice as I go on here, I use the thought that the Lord Jesus then laid aside the independent use of his attributes. This means now, of course, that he had all of his attributes, but he chose by divine incarnation not to use them. He was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for guidance. Totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. When he knew it was the will of God to perform a miracle, then he used the same resource that we do. Now, if it were the will of God for us to perform a miracle, we would do it in the same way that the Savior did. The resource in your life and mine was not at all different from that of the Lord Jesus. Now, he didn't have our human nature or our human sinfulness. Now, I need to say that. He didn't have our old nature. Same resources. So I have here now, under number two, this choice meant that he lived in total dependence on the Holy Spirit in using the resources common to all believers. And this was the will of God for him. The central issue, therefore, revolved around the will of God. The Lord Jesus had chosen to do his will and to do so in total dependence upon him. The goal of Satan in the temptation was to get the Savior to step out of the will of God and then to use his own ability. Doesn't that sound interesting? And that's so true in your life and mine. That's exactly what the enemy wants in your life and mine. To step out of the will of God and to use our own ability, not the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I have it here now in the middle of page 17, the temptation proper, the first temptation that we've read here, Matthew 4. The human need was hunger. God created the human race to hunger and to satisfy that hunger by eating. This is a divinely ordained activity. The Lord Jesus was hungry in the will of God. And he had been fasting for 40 days and nights, and no provision had been made for food. Now, let me put the diagram on the board. How are we going to think of this first temptation of the Savior? Well, we need to call it now. We need to call it a legitimate need. And what does the enemy try to get him to do? Well, we can think of it like this. Is to meet a very legitimate need in a illegitimate way. To find a solution that's illegitimate. Now, it's important when we think about needs that we ask, is it legitimate or is it illegitimate? We need to ask as to whether when we have an illegitimate need, as to whether we're trying to solve it in some legitimate way. Sometimes we do that. And sometimes, under the pressure of the enemy, we have a very legitimate, divinely ordained need, and we try to solve it now in a very illegitimate way. We find a solution that's out of the will of God to supply a need that is in the will of God. And that's why sometimes temptation can be very confusing, and temptation can be very, very powerful. Now, what was it in the life of the Lord Jesus? A very legitimate need. Now, let me go on. Under number two, the attack of the enemy in the life of the Savior was to satisfy your hunger. J. Oswald Sanders summarized what others have said and described this as the temptation to satisfy a legitimate appetite by illegitimate means. If you don't have that book that I note here, The Incomparable Christ, I would urge you to buy it. Very good little book. My next point, Satan appealed to the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and acted subtly as his benefactor. He suggested that he use his ability to meet his need. This temptation probably came without great fanfare, challenge, pressure, or demand. There was only the quiet thought, you're the Son of God, use your ability, satisfy your hunger by making the stones bread. And the goal of Satan was to get the Savior to act contrary to the will of his Father and to act on his own, to put a stop to the temptation, and then to satisfy his own need. Oh, how we are tempted to do that. How often I have found myself asking the question, why doesn't the temptation stop? I'm resisting it. I'm claiming the will of God. I'm trusting. I haven't given way. Why doesn't it stop? And how long have I had the temptation? 10 minutes? Hour? 40 days and 40 nights? We have to realize that many of these legitimate needs have come to us from our past. Perhaps the home in which you were raised produced certain very legitimate needs. Perhaps the kind of a life that you have lived has produced that. Perhaps the problems and the situations and the trials of life have caused you to have certain needs that are very, very legitimate. And this, therefore, may cause all kinds of pressure in our life. The young person growing up now as a teenager, that young person may have a very legitimate need to declare their independency. That's what it means to grow up, and may do it in a very illegitimate way, doing the right thing in the very wrong way. How often we find ourselves doing that. Our past many times makes us very vulnerable. Now, we know what happened here, and just let me go ahead and write this out in relationship to the Lord Jesus. There are two other things that I must put on the diagram, and that is, of course, as you know, I need to put here the will of God, and I need to put one more, and that is faith, or I'd like to make it a little more practical and call it trust. What are we to do in the moment of temptation? Claim the will of God and trust, and make sure that we do not get involved in some kind of a solution that is illegitimate, although it would fit the situation. It would bring the temptation to a close. It would look like we had won. Oh no, it just opens us then to a larger temptation, and the enemy then has more control in our life. Sometimes this happens on a church level. Many times it happens within our family. And all too often it happens in my life and in yours. Notice now on the bottom of page 17 what the Lord Jesus said. He said, to summarize these verses, I choose to be hungry in the will of God. While tempted to act as God, he chose only the resources of man. That's what the incarnation was all about. Remember now? He said, notice now, man shall not live by bread alone. You see that? Man shall not live by bread alone. What a significant statement. The bottom of the page, the Lord Jesus was tempted to satisfy his own legitimate need, but he chose to depend on God for his needs. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, alone. You see that? Page 18, please. Under capital C, the Lord Jesus was tempted to think of himself first, but he chose the truth. He put God first and depended upon him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Isn't that beautiful? Did you see that there? And under D, the Lord Jesus was tempted to solve his problem of hunger by reason. He chose to depend upon the authority of the Word of God and the goodness of God. The statement, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, he said so much with that one statement. So much. What did he do? He did not choose the illegitimate solution. He chose the will of God, and he rested in trust. He trusted his Father. Oh, how easy it is for me to get out of the will of God by being impatient. It happened again today. So clear today. Happily, I didn't get very far out of the will of God. I don't mean this critically, and I don't mean to be funny, but God always seems to be so slow to me. When he does things, he does it so quickly and so well, and you'd think that with all my gray hair, I would learn. I would learn to patiently wait. I've learned a little. I don't have to give you the scout sign. I've learned a little, but not very much. I have such a tendency to be impatient. Once I make up my mind to do something, I want it done now, if not yesterday, you know? I'll mull over a problem for 6 months. Then I'll try to get the solution completely finished in the next hour once I make up my mind. I see a smile of recognition on some of your faces. Some of you wives, the husbands could tell more about that than you would, and vice versa here. We are by nature impatient people. What an example of the Lord Jesus. What an example to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I don't have time to take this up, but I have at other times. We have been reminded that our very person, our spirit, is sustained not by food, but by God and his word. What keeps us alive? What keeps us in existence? What has always kept us since our birth, and what will keep us for eternity? It is God's word that gives us life. And that's more important than food. Well, let me go on. Number two, I'm back now on Matthew 4. Take a look there in your Bible. Matthew 4, verse 5. Here's the second temptation. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him upon the pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou, notice it's again putting him on the defensive, raising the question, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written. Now he's quoting the Bible. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here is a promise out of the Old Testament for the Messiah. The devil's quoting the Bible, and he's quoting it correctly. Verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, it's written again, also in the Bible, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice in the middle of page 18, the human need now in the second temptation was for the assurance of a life of faith and God's acceptance. In the first temptation, the Lord Jesus expressed his trust in God and the enemy was defeated. God created us to know that we are accepted by him and to enjoy the assurance and confidence of divine fellowship. The Lord Jesus had our desires. He was acutely aware of the meaning of faith, and he enjoyed fellowship with the Father. And the attack now was to prove your faith. You've trusted now. Now prove your faith. Don't you see how that's going? Under A, since the Lord Jesus had defeated the enemy by expressing faith, now Satan suggests that he express and prove that faith by leaping down from the temple and thereby claim the promise of protection. This is what Sanders calls the temptation to produce spiritual results by unspiritual means. Do you see the picture? Here's the temple. Undoubtedly, people were coming into the temple, crowds of people. The Lord Jesus there in the mind and eye of the vision, up way upon the top of the pinnacle. He could now claim that promise in the interpretation of Satan, throw himself out in space, and the angels would support him. And here now, human nature and human body would float down to the ground, defy the laws of gravity, produce a miracle. Everybody would recognize his spirituality, would bow before him and say, "This is the Messiah," and he would be accepted. And the Lord Jesus wanted to be accepted by people. He was human, just as we want to be accepted. One of our great dominant needs is to find acceptance. He was not immune from that. This temptation was very strong in the life of the Lord Jesus. Here he had worked all of those years from probably being a teenager until he was almost 30 years old working in the carpenter shop. Can you imagine what patience is all about? And now here's a moment of great temptation. So it's to prove your faith. Notice what happens here. Satan quoted scripture to induce the Lord Jesus to fanatically prove his faith. What he did here, then in the repulse, the Lord Jesus said, in summary, "My trust does not need proof, and God is not to be tested." By going to the scripture, the Savior shows how the text used by Satan did not apply in his situation. He indicated by the statement, "It's written again," that no statement from the Bible can be applied if in the circumstances it contradicts other biblical statements or principles. That's a good point for us to remember. The Lord Jesus again took refuge in the will of God and in dependence upon God. His kingdom would be established by the work of God and not by the public display of his spirituality. Oh, how we would like that people recognize our spirituality. How easy that is in the ministry. I want to tell you, I can appear so spiritual. And no need for me to do it because you know better. But you know, anytime I want to, I can get that little catch in my voice. That expression of concern. That crocodile tear. It's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? To give away our spirituality. The Lord Jesus didn't fall into the trap. He had a kingdom. It was going to be established. He had brought the kingdom with him. It revolved around himself as the king. And it was not going to be established by illegitimate means. Prove your faith. Haven't you ever heard that? Trust God. Maybe it's in something like, write the check before the money's in the bank. I think I better be careful about that one. Prove your faith. Put God into a place where he has to come through. Do you realize there are a lot of believers in heaven today who thought that they could finally get God to move in their life if they would go through the motions of trying to kill themselves. And God let them go through with it. And they woke up in heaven. Every once in a while, we try to put God in the box. We try to get him in the place where he has to move. And then by doing that, what do we get? We get a supernatural manifestation of the fact that God approves of us. We all hunger for that, don't we? We all hunger. We hunger for some kind of an experience that would just underline the fact that we belong to God. Now, we got to be careful about that. Notice the third one. I'm bottom of page 18. Let me read the passage again, starting in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give you if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The third temptation now, at the bottom of page 18, the human need was to fulfill the purpose of your life. My comment, God created mankind for a purpose. He had a plan for our life, and it's the will of God that we achieve that purpose and enjoy the benefits of our labor. On the next page, the Lord Jesus knew that eventually he'd be given all the kingdoms of the world. Some verses now do indicate that. Now, what was the attack? The attack was, accept the kingdoms of the world from me and avoid the cross. What a temptation that must have been. This attack is described by Sanders as the temptation to obtain a lawful heritage by unlawful means. The Lord Jesus, with our nature, not only desired to accomplish his work and to receive the kingdoms, but he also knew the meaning of the suffering of the cross. He feared pain and sought to avoid suffering and death as any other member of the race. Now, we can imagine how difficult this was in the life of the Lord Jesus. He knew what it was going to mean to hang upon that cross. After another couple of weeks, we're going to come to Gethsemane. And for the Lord Jesus to finally accept it again at the last moment, hours from the cross, and to make that final dedication that he was going to go through with it, and to have the curtain drawn back by the Holy Spirit, and for him to see, as he had never seen before as a man, the meaning of the cross, just thinking about it, making that spiritual commitment, almost killed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what that was going to mean. He knew that in those 6 hours on the cross, all of the judgment that we would suffer in eternity in hell would all be placed upon him. All of that concentrated suffering of all of us would be placed upon the Lord Jesus. And I think we should say all mankind would be placed upon him. And he would suffer that in 6 hours. No wonder this temptation was strong, to get all of the kingdoms. And God had promised them. He had a legitimate need for hunger. And he chose the will of God in trust. Legitimate need to be accepted by God and to be accepted by people. And he chose the will of God, and he trusted. And now, here we have a legitimate need to obtain the purpose of your life, to make sure that you're living a meaningful life and that you're fulfilling the reason of life and to obtain your destiny. And what he did was to choose the will of God, even though it meant the cross. Oh, what a rebuke this ought to be for us when we whine in our trials. We've known nothing in our life, and we never will have anything analogous to, comparable to what the Lord Jesus went through. Notice his reaction there, his rejection of the work of the enemy. Under number 2 on page 19, the repulse. To summarize his statement, I reject you, Satan. I worship God alone and receive only what he gives me. I trust him for the fulfillment of my life. By comment, the Lord Jesus again maintained his total dependence upon God, and he took refuge in the will of God. This is a demonstration of how to use the scripture. The promise is, the truth will make you free and will be your protection. The Lord Jesus claimed the truth, and it was his protection, his strength, and his refuge. Now let me draw a little picture that indicates this. If we were to apply this now to ourselves, let me make it very personal and put you here at the center of it. Do you realize that the only protection that we have, and we see it so clearly here in the life of the Lord Jesus, the only protection is what we have seen so clearly, and that is the will of God. Or to say it in another way, a knowledge of and a practice of the truth. And it's God's promise that Satan in all of his power, in all of his subtlety, when he attacks us in an area where we're practicing the truth, the attack, although very painful, will not get to us. We will be able to do the will of God. Painful? Right. Put us under pressure? Exactly. Cause confusion of mind? Yes. Lose our emotional sense of God's presence and of his blessing? Surely we do. But we'll be able to endure it. But what happens in your life and mine when we have an area where we are not in the will of God and we are not practicing the truth? Oh, I tell you, you know what happens. There we are. Satan's attack gets right to us where we live, in our person, our spirit. That is what the Lord Jesus did not permit in his life. He did not permit that. Now his temptation, I have it the arrow bouncing off here, but his temptation was much more severe than anything that we will ever know. And I want to make some comment about that in a moment as to how that applies to us. But what a great promise it is for us to realize that in the will of God, knowing and practicing the truth, that we can endure anything the devil will throw into our life. It may be long and drawn out. It may take some years of our life. And there are some of us here in this auditorium, if we could express ourselves, we would stand up and say that we have been under a series of temptations for many, many years in some area. Now, what does that indicate? It indicates the providential care and the faithfulness of God. It's a reminder to us that virtue and strength is more important than comfort. The most important thing in your life and mine is that we learn to tell the difference between right and wrong and choose what's right in spite of it, in spite of everything. And sometimes the enemy can work it around where it's possible for us to almost lose everything. And sometimes God permits it to happen. Now the classic illustration of this is the book of Job. What now? It's hard to accept this. But what was more important than Job's health? What was more important than his possessions? What was it that was more important than his reputation with his friends? What was more important than his understanding of the will of God and his life of fellowship? What was more important in the life of Job than his children? He lost all of those. For what? That he might in all of that choose the will of God and practice the truth by faith. And it was that growth, it was that virtue, it was that integrity in the life of Job that was worth more than all that he lost. Now, we see that so clearly in the book of Job. But, oh, I want to tell you, it's so hard for us to live it out in our daily lives. So difficult. In the light of the work of the Savior and His temptation, or even in the book of Job, our problems are like a hangnail. But you see how important our life is, how important virtue and integrity really is. To be able to claim God's will and to claim the truth. Well, I go on here now. Number 3 on page 19, the lessons to be learned from the temptation. Jesus Christ, as our representative, was victorious over the enemy. In his temptation, he dwells within us. And he offers us his sympathetic help in all of our trials and our temptations. Now, the significance of that, I don't have time now to develop that. I have in other sessions here in our Bible class. To realize that Jesus Christ, who met all of the areas of our temptation in his life, that he dwells within us. You remember the story of the Sunday school teacher who was teaching the little girls and was trying to illustrate what to do in a time of temptation and was going around the class, trying to get the class involved, and was using the figure of somebody knocking on the door. And the question was, what do you do when temptation knocks on your door? And one of the little girls gave the right answer. The answer was, I'd send the Lord Jesus to answer the door. That's not bad. We need to realize that Satan is not only our foe, he is the enemy of the Lord Jesus. But that Jesus Christ is the victorious Lord. And one great reason, I had it here now on our first diagram, one great reason why we see God coming to us is to save us from the enemy. Now, in your life and mine, if we have this shaded area where we are choosing, perhaps by our ignorance, or choosing by our ignorance, or perhaps by direct choice to live out of the will of God, oh my. We're treating Satan as a friend. We're saying this isn't important. We're saying I can live any way I want it. The will of God really is not that important. I want to get to heaven, right. And I believe in God, and I believe in the Bible, and I'm a Christian, but now I can pick and choose here. I have a lot of options in life. You know, that's just the way to live out of the will of God. If you're here tonight and you're entangled in something where it would look as though you would lose so much, let me tell you, you're losing more. You may not understand it. But along with the temptation of the enemy, when we give way, there is also a great deal of deception. And if you think that you can live out of the will of God, your attitude is a manifestation that you have been deceived by the enemy. If what I'm saying now doesn't make your heart beat faster and make you deeply concerned, then you're calloused. And the enemy has led you into some form of deception. Now we need to think about this. Now we have this common statement among us that I hear far too often. Oh, I can do that. We're talking about some questionable thing. I can do that and it doesn't bother me. Well, the question is not whether I can get away with it emotionally or with my conscience. The question is it the will of God? Is it the will of God? It's not whether I get away with it. I want to say this is not easy. And I've never told you in all these years of the Thursday evening Bible class that living the Christian life is easy. It's the hardest way of living, the hardest way to live. But it's the happiest. It's the most fruitful. It's the only way to do it. But it's the hardest way to live. Under B now, at the bottom of page 19, the pattern of temptation, the strategy of the enemy. I'm thinking now of Genesis 3, the temptation of Eve. The first step was to question the truthfulness of God's word. Now, I must hurry with this. What the enemy did, of course, in the life of Eve was to say that the Word of God was not true. What he did was to cause Eve to think that she was an exception. Now, there are only two people on the earth. And he got her to think that she was an exception to what God has said. Now, haven't you ever thought about you were an exception to the commandments of the Bible? I kind of interested what Mr. McGee said one time about the temptation. He said, the problem, it wasn't the ripe apple in the tree. It was the green pear on the ground. Well, that's very typical of our brother. When he says things like that, they stick in your mind, don't they? That's the reason he figures those little things out. Haven't you ever thought that you were an exception to what the Bible said? Well, that comes along with every temptation. I'm an exception. I have great legitimate needs. And the Bible said, don't do this or don't do that, but look at the problem, look at the situation. Instead of looking at the Bible, we say, I'm an exception. No, we're not an exception. So that's step number one. Step number two was to get Eve to question the goodness of God. Haven't you ever thought about that? When you're in a hurry, you're going somewhere, and you're trying to do what's right, and now you have a flat tire. And there you are, all dressed up. And you got a flat tire. And you open the trunk, and the spare is flat too. Have you ever had that experience? And you're trying to go somewhere in the will of God, you know? And then you stand there, your hands are all dirty. And then you ask, I wonder how this fits into Romans 8:28, you know? Do not those thoughts come easily to our mind? We question the goodness of God, right? There's nothing wrong with the will of God. We're just so dumb we have bad tires, that's all. Number three, the third step was to raise the question of Eve's wisdom and living according to God's direction. And the fourth step was to suggest a course of action based on deception. Oh, that's so often a reality in your life and mine. That now we're deceived. We've listened to the enemy, and now he pulls the trigger, and now there we go. Based on deception. Page 20, please. Our vulnerability to temptation is seen so clearly in 1 John 2, where we're reminded that the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The first area of our vulnerability has to do with the desires of the body. It's not just the body alone, but I'm going to have to concentrate on that here. It's interesting that in the garden, Eve was shown that the tree was good for food. And in the temptation of the Lord Jesus, the first appeal was to his hunger. The Christian who obeys the dictates of his body is in trouble. We're told to control our bodily desires within the will of God. Now, I'm not talking about legalism or being an ascetic. I'm not talking about being perfect. And we come in all different shapes and sizes. I need to say that now. And there's a problem with most of you women today, because the woman that we see there, that's the model, when she turns sideways, she disappears. And for some of you people who have come from a big bone family, that must be very difficult for you. But now to feel very guilty about that and to want to be like that when you can't be, that's a very worldly thing. The devil can put a lot of pressure on us. Under B, the second area is related to the desires of the eyes. This has to do with the visual and mental delight. Often the Christian will succumb to looking upon and delighting in that which he would never do. The world of literature and entertainment makes its appeal here. The tree was pleasant to the eyes to Eve, and the Lord Jesus was shown the kingdoms of the world. How is it when you look at television? Do you look for something that may not be the will of God? The third area is that of pride. This includes those more common areas such as pride of possessions or relationships or abilities, but points beyond them. The emphasis here in pride is on that very fundamental arrogance of the human heart when it presumes that it knows what is right and wrong and is able by its own resources to direct the course of life without God. This is seen in the garden when Eve was shown that the tree would make her wise. In the temptation of the Lord Jesus, it was the appeal to prove your ability and your faith. Oh, how vulnerable we are in these three areas as well as in many more. Well, let me summarize the material now that I have in the rest of the pages, and let me just put it on the board, and then we're going to have to bring this to a close this evening. Let me talk to you about the key. What's the key when we talk about temptation? The key, as you know, is our response. The key is not the temptation, and there's nothing wrong in temptation as I develop in the rest of the lesson. It's our response. How do I respond? I must choose, as we've been saying, I must choose the will of God. That's so important to do that. And if I don't know what it is, then to find out what it is. And then I need to do it in just cold turkey trust in the Savior. The key is our response. The Savior gave us the key when he said that when he responded by quoting the Bible, he took refuge in the truth, the will of God. He took refuge in God himself by faith. Now, that didn't mean that the temptation stopped, but it meant that he could cope with the temptation. And then he could transcend it. So important that we do that. Well, let's bow together now in a word of thanksgiving. Loving Father, we want to say thank you for these great verses and what they teach us. We thank you for the way that you have come to us and helped us. We pray that you would minister to us and enable us to live in such a way that we bring glory and praise and honor to yourself. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. We also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.